Good morning. This is Brad Lacy, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour, host of The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour by a very dear friend and a reputable, trusted, esteemed colleague in ministry, the newly ordained Mr. Christopher Davis. Chris has served as a guest with us in the past. I am so pleased he would care to join us afresh. But first, we look again at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this calendar year of 2023, we take a fresh look at the 23rd Psalm, an appropriate number to be sure. We have been examining this psalm through the fourth verse, but in speaking of the valley of the shadow of death, King David also says of that valley, he says, I will fear no evil. And fear is a horrible stymier. Far, far too many people are obstructed by their fears. I remember as a young lad being overwrought with fear of various kinds, fear of my sexuality and fear of my manhood and fear of making decisions. I had no confidence, and I sought the Lord, and I asked him for three things: strength, wisdom, and courage. And God gave me all three. The Bible does tell us we have not because we ask not. I can assure you who are listening that if you ask the Lord, he will answer you and meet your every need. God gave me strength, God gave me wisdom, and God gave me courage. 47 and a half years down the pike, I continue to tap into those commodities, these precious gifts from God. Indeed, I had many fears to confront and to overcome, and God has enabled me to overcome so many. I was afraid of myself, let alone anyone or anything else. And God has said, do not fear. That is a dictum throughout Scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testaments. We are told, whether by God himself or an angel, we are told not to be afraid. Indeed, we are told not to be afraid 365 times. You can take one verse a day for an entire year, and then at the end of the year, start afresh in the new one. Do not fear, we are counseled, 365 days. Why should we not be afraid? We live in a world that is frightening. We live in a world that is collapsing before our very eyes. The quality of life is not what it once was on any front. We have seemingly reason to be afraid. But of course, for the Christian, and for those of you who are not Christians, I encourage you to listen, for in the love of Christ, I tell you, you can become one. God could be calling your name right now and beckoning you to come to him. We need not fear, because as King David observes, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The very premise of God's presence is of an extraordinary blessing to the Christian. God who is sovereign, God who is over all, God who has no rival or equal, this God is always with us. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He could be in the outer ends of the universe, and yet he is still present and accounted for in our lives. I have come to understand, after 47 plus years as a believer, that it is the presence of God that makes and strikes the difference. My beautiful wife helped me to come into an understanding of this. When you know that God is with you, when you know that God who loves you is faithfully alongside of you, he abides with you, and his presence will abound in and through your life. This is an impeccable and decidedly singular advantage that the Christian has in the confrontation with life that we all face, that God is with us, because this God who is with us, he is in control. You know, as we were preparing for this broadcast, the recording thereof, I heard that the great quarterback, Tom Brady, was retiring. It was always a wonderful thing if you were a Patriots or a Buccaneers fan, just as I believe it's a wonderful thing today if you're a Jalen Hurts fan who quarterbacks the Philadelphia Eagles, to know that a man on the field is in control of the game. Mahomes of Kansas City, it would be true of him as well. They are in control of the field, and they give their teammates a decided advantage. Well, the Christian, we look to God. He is in control. He is sovereign over creation, sovereign over history, sovereign over current events. The devil is not his rival or equal. It is not like a yin-yang kind of thing. So when we look death in the eye, or we confront temptation or trial and travesty of whatever sort, we look to the Lord. And the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our Savior. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our rock and our fortress. We cannot go wrong when we keep ourselves in the presence of the Almighty. God is present. God is in control. And you know he's in control of the future. He knows what is yet to come. You and I look forward, please. We look down the line and wonder what will play out. We don't truly know. We may have instincts. We may have discernment. We may have put two and two together. We don't fully know in detail. But God does, because with God, there is no future. As with God, there is no past. God exists in what we will call the eternal now. The way I am wont to put it is that as you and I are sharing this broadcast, myself as the speaker, along with my fine guest, Christopher, and yourselves as the listeners, as we are sharing this broadcast, God is watching, God is witnessing the Duke of Wellington defeat Napoleon Bonaparte on the field of battle at Waterloo. It's all the eternal now. And therefore, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what's coming down the pike. And he can readily prepare us accordingly. He has prepared me so many times for what was coming down the pike. He prepared me for my beautiful wife's illness and passing. He prepared me in ways that are almost indescribable. God, in his mercy and grace, did so out of his love and regard, both for Peggy, my beautiful wife, and myself. I praise God for this phenomenon. We put our trust in the one who knows what is to come. And he knows what we need in the immediate. He knows what we need, excuse me, down deep. He knows what we face. He knows what we're up against. David says that I shall fear no evil as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God has provided us with Jesus Christ. Christ who has conquered death. Christ is above, just as when you are in a plane, you may be traveling above the clouds, and you look down and you see the cloud cover. It's like a huge snow-laden territory. Well, Christ is above death. He has conquered it. He is supreme over death. He has met the dictate of the law that stands against us. We are all sinners, and the law stands against us. We have transgressed the law, and there is a punishment to be had. Christ has paid the price for us. He has taken the hit for us. He has met the dictate of the law with his sinless, perfect life. And he is not above the law. He is its fulfillment. And the Word of God tells us that he has made a spectacle of the demonic realm. I mean, a spectacle. There's just no contest. It's almost as if a thousand gnats are lying dead all over the ground. Christ has made a spectacle of those who would have insidious design against us. This is why David would walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because God was with him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These instruments, if you will, speak of protection, of guidance, and of the removal of obstacles. They save us from difficulty. A shepherd will use his staff to nod and to prod and to provoke and to spur. God does this with us. God does this on behalf of us. God does this to the praise of his glory and grace. These things, they comfort us. And in this day and age of decreasing everything and the kinds of fears and anxieties that have arisen, God comforts his people. And God would comfort you, the listener. Look to Christ and be convicted of your sin. Look to Christ and be comforted in your new life. Look to Christ and all will be well. Praise God. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I'm joined by a gentleman. I had the privilege of meeting him perhaps 4 or 5 years ago. He went on record that he knew who I was when he met me because he listened to me on the radio. Well, now he's on the radio with me. Then he was simply Mr. Chris Davis. Now he is the newly ordained Christopher Davis. And Reverend Davis, my dear friend Chris, welcome aboard.
Amen. Thank you. Good to be here.
It's good to have you, Chris. You are one of the best. And I'm just so grateful that God brought us together along with Brother Mark McDowell. And we have some work ahead of us together. It's going to be a joy, a challenge, but a joy. Mm-hmm. But in the immediate, we share this broadcast together. And Chris, before you became an ordained minister, of course, you were active in ministry as a layman and as a minister in preparation. But that being said, you spent a good 30 or more years serving as a guidance counselor in the Norristown public school system. And my goodness, you would have observed and learned a great deal about what's playing out in the world you're now called to confront with the gospel. What are some of your observations? What are we up against? Is there any hope? What have you seen, Chris?
Well, there's always hope. And I think the message that you just preached on in Psalms 23, in spite of, you know, being involved and entrenched in the front lines of the culture, you know, by working in a public school system, and working amongst a diverse populations and racially, socioeconomically, theologically, the hope came from knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's something, as you were talking about, Psalms 23, the fact of God being with us is something that gave me a foundation to be able to not lose hope as I seen the way the world was basically growing in hostility toward the Word of God and toward the true church. But still knowing and seeing in spite of that this wasn't a new thing. If you read throughout scripture, you see hostility toward God's people, whether it's from the world or from God's people themselves, but he's still being long-suffering and his will still being able to be done.
You know, we've been immersed in a kind of militant atheism as of late, coming out of such places as Oxford University, you know, the higher educational systems. But it's not the first time that has happened. And there was a season back in the earlier portion of the 19th century when there was this wave of militant atheism. But God would raise up servants and bring forth revival movements. And the gospel's not going anywhere. It may come under attack. It may be even diminished by its own people, if you will. But it is greater than any of the component parts invested in this saga we're currently examining. I also think of the fact that we're not alone. The great existentialist philosopher Sartre, Jean-Paul Sartre, went on public record that man is alone in the universe. And well, no, we're not. And any Christian knows that. Right. Any Christian knows that God walks with him and talks with her and never leaves nor forsakes us. Mm-hmm. But you were immersed in a culture within the school system. It was a culture increasingly denuded of the presence of God. And what are some of the things you saw?
Well,
some of the insidious effects of that.
Well, just going, when you talked about the atheism from the 60s and the 70s, today it's much more insidious. It's not straightforward denying that God exists, because they know that that doesn't work or didn't work. It's more insidious of subjugating the word of God to something else.
Yeah.
Whether it's different theories that are coming out that may just subordinate God's word to, let's say, lived experience, or let's say different critical theories. The word of God is still there, but it's not authoritative. And that's what I see a growing movement on, to do that so it becomes easier for those who are hearing it to doubt it. And I think the church has to become more aware how to confront the ways of the enemy and how to just using it, not to just totally deny that God exists, but to deny his authority or his capability and ability in people's lives today.
Well, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 speaks of the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel unto salvation.
Yes.
First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Mm-hmm. For in it a righteousness has been brought forth from God, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The movement is, if you will, to denude the gospel of its power. Mm-hmm. To so domesticate this gospel that it has no power and therefore no authority over the lives of its adherents. I would agree with, I think you've hit the nail on the head.
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, God has the final say, but between now and then, it's just a horrific rat race. And if I may, Chris, and I think far too many of our colleagues and brethren are caving on this front.
Yeah,
it saddens me, it frightens me, and it angers me.
And it's
there, but for the grace of God, go you and I as well.
Mm-hmm. And as it says, like I had 2 Timothy open, and it says, "For the time will come," 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3-5. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And it's like it's nothing new. What makes it, I guess, discouraging sometimes of those who have been given the charge or have accepted the call to proclaim the truth and the gospel, have succumbed to these fables and to these lies. Now, I think some of them have just been duped, and like the siren song, they don't know. But then some of them know exactly what they're doing. And it goes back to, but this is not anything new. It reminds me of in Genesis when Satan from the very beginning came to Adam and Eve and questioned and said, "Has God said?" And basically since the beginning of time, when you boil it all down, that is what we're dealing with, is to confirm what God says and what he says is good, even in 2023 United States, Pennsylvania, the world. And it's the church's job to be able to stand on that.
You know, Chris, you are newly ordained, and we'll talk about that in the next segment. But when I was going through the ordination process, I remember a minister of the gospel, a very seasoned reckoning. And I remember he took umbrage at the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." I sat there stunned. Now, I understand we can have interpretive differences, but I sat there stunned that a man of his seasoning could challenge that notion. It opened my eyes as to the internal forces that we're up against, as well as the external. But Reverend Davis, we return on the other end of the break with our next segment. Chris Davis, Brad Lacey, thank you for listening. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Chris Davis, newly ordained. Chris Davis with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Chris, again, you are newly ordained, and I speak on behalf of the Reverend Mark McDowell of Abington Baptist, along with myself, First Baptist Conchie. I've been invested with our ordination team for 25 years now. I chaired the committee for upwards of 20. And I have to say, Chris, you are one of those candidates. It was pure joy, start to finish, when we were together for your ordination just a week or two ago. It felt like a triumph, because I knew not simply the worth of my friend as a friend, but the worth that you bring to the table as a minister of the gospel. You bring clarity, you bring conviction, you are well-grounded, you have been out in the world, you've seen what we're up against. Tell us, you go from working in the world to, if you will, taking the gospel to the world. Tell us about this odyssey. I mean, is it a whole new ball game, or do you just pick up where you left off?
Well, I just pick up where I left off. Like I said, I've been preaching and teaching and counseling God's word for over 20 years. You know, but I was also professionally a school counselor and working with students, parents in the public school system. So it's just now being freed from that professional responsibility, I can give it my all to proclaiming God's word. And I appreciate and I see God's hand through taking me through that path. It sort of reminds me of Moses's the quarters of how his life was structured quarterly. The first third was spent in Egypt. The second third was spent in the wilderness, and the last third was spent answering God's call and fulfilling His ministry. And the first third of my life was in the world. The second third was in the wilderness, you know, working in the school district, seeing things firsthand on and how the need for the gospel is so needed by people. And then the last third, which I'm in now, actually fulfilling the call of proclaiming God's word fully without distractions. There are distractions that I have to keep away from, but without the professional demands of the job as a school counselor.
Of course. Tell me, you speak of the world and you speak of the wilderness. What are some of the lessons that you learned that you can bring to the table in more formal service to the kingdom?
The importance of hearing and proclaiming of God's word. Because when I was in the world, I was raised not in church, but I was around church and I went to church. But what I've heard and never really had any positive or changing effect in my life. And then toward the end of my being in the world, I heard the gospel preached for the first time ever. And it set me free. It set me free because I was able to respond for the first time of hearing who God is and how he would accept me for who I am. And responding to that and being filled with his spirit took me into that second phase. And then being able to see how important God's word is to seeing how needed it is amongst people, inside the church, outside the church, you know, and how going through seminary, going through Christian counseling training, and even going through public institutions, getting graduate degrees, and seeing how the world would put theories out to refute what God's word is and what it says. And so it gave me immersion into actually what is taking place and how sensitive I need to be to what's being said and how I need to proclaim it.
You know what strikes me, Chris, since the 1960s, I'm sure there are conceptual antecedents prior to the 60s, certainly here in America. Mm-hmm. I think these things played out well before in Europe. But the 60s is when things seem to break open mm-hmm. and break down. Mm-hmm. And everything that's come down the pike since then, maybe one could argue that this is a generalization that's unwarranted. I think it holds. Nothing has worked. Nothing. Anything and everything that would run counter with what the Word of God has to say has produced very deleterious and insidious effects. Mm-hmm. And there's no acknowledgement. There's just a continuance of coming up with new theory and new social engineering. Mm-hmm. And no one says we were wrong. Mm-hmm. And yet the proof is in the pudding. That mm-hmm. I mean, kids are growing up today in a social jungle. You know that better mm-hmm. than I.
Mm-hmm.
They've been denuded of the presence and of the word of God. And mm-hmm. look at the effects, and no one's willing to acknowledge it. And mm-hmm. even in the church, there's an embrace of things that are part and parcel of the break.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As a, you know, how do you respond to all of that? What is there something that we can do, or do we simply buckle up and just keep preaching it?
Yes. Yes. We got to buckle up and keep preaching and realize that some of these things God has said is going to happen. You know, things may get worse. However, we cannot lose hope, as you started out in your sermon on Psalms 23. For those God who has called out the world, we have to do our duty. And our job to be witnesses to his glory and allow him to work some things out. Some of the things we aren't supposed to change. The things we can do is to realize that we don't have to fear what is going on because, as you said, God is with us. And what helps me out, like you said, seeing sometimes it does get discouraging. And sometimes I do get nostalgic. And look forward to how things were yesterday and trying to get back to yesterday. But like you said, no, it ain't going back to yesterday. But realizing, and I think of Moses again, and how Moses three times was confronted with the crisis of who he was and the situations around him. He went back to his people and he tried to break them up from fighting one another. And they said, well, who are you? Are you going to kill me like you killed the other person? You know? Then when God called him and sent him back in, he said, well, God, who am I? God told him, don't worry about who you are. Only thing you need to know is that I am with you. And then he goes to the king of the world at that time. And he says, he goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, who is your God? And they're the same things that the church may be saying to us. They're the same things that the world may be saying to us. And they're the same things that even God's people may have crises of confidence But we must never forget that as long as we are here, God is with us. And if we focus on that, then we can be conduits to his work, and we don't know how that may happen. And that's what helps me, Brad, to continue to have faith and have hope.
You know, Chris, you speak of our need to be as distinct from doing anything. The great William Law, he was a late 17th, 18th century English divine. I love the line that he puts forth. I quote, "We must begin again to be." That speaks to our born again calling and status. I also think of the fact that who am I? It's a very good question, very existential one, as well as theological. Who am I? In the final analysis, foibled and flawed as I am, fallen as I still am inclined to be, I am a man, courtesy of Jesus Christ, in whom the Spirit of God dwelleth. And I know that my role is simply this. If I'm with a fellow believer, my role is to encourage him or her to walk in Christ and with Christ. If he or she is a non-believer, my role is to be a gracious, definitive, but gracious witness for Christ. It's that simple. It's the Spirit of God who is going to be making the changes. We're simply, if you will, the instruments and the conduits. So the burden doesn't fall upon us. I have no doubt as a guidance counselor, there were many times you felt the burden of the plight of your kids. There are times as a pastor, I feel the burden of the plight of my congregants. That burden belongs to God. He can handle it. And we're free to serve and to bear witness. But Reverend Davis, our second of three rounds is over. We have one more ahead. Brad Lacey and Reverend Chris Davis will return with a great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Christopher Davis, newly ordained, we return with the final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Chris, in our final segment, and we've been touching upon the topic throughout the first two sessions together. But, I mean, where do we go from here? You and I are kingdom men, working and living at large in the world. Where do we go from here?
I think we continue to proclaim the gospel, continue to immerse ourselves in society, amongst people, inside our congregations and outside, and to be diligent into adding to our faith so we can speak. Because God has placed the church in the world for that specific purpose, to fulfill the Great Commission. They will not know unless the word is proclaimed. And I think this is where we go from here, is to take advantage of every opportunity, every door that is open, and speak what thus saith the Lord.
Well, isn't everything ultimately a word? I mean, if you turn on the television, you're barraged with advertisements and commercials. Everything is a word about a product or a word about a new school of thought, a new social engineering platform, whatever. Everything is a word. You go into a bar to meet a member of the opposite sex. I'm not encouraging that, but people do it. You're basically putting forth a word that you want to meet somebody and that you're available, no matter which way you slice it. You know, it's a word. And so you and I stand upon and speak forth a very distinct word, the word of God. We do so with, you know, I love this. With the Philadelphia Bible Society, we exist by, this is our motto, if you will, to freely distribute the word of God. The American Bible Society, which is the granddaddy of them all, they exist to pursue scripture engagement. They want people engaging what the word has to say. Well, of course, Philadelphia does also. But the local church goes one step more. We are called to be embodiments of the word. We distribute it, we speak it, We engage it, but we embody it. And by my estimate, that's where the difference is to be struck.
And yeah, the word is important, the written word and the spoken word. And that's where the challenges is coming in from the world too today. Like I mentioned earlier, moving from just straight atheism to just subordinating God's word to newly produced postmodern modern theories, and what is actually knowledge, and challenging the knowledge of God with the knowledge of man, and putting that promise out there that said, that says, through this, you will have liberation. Through believing in these principles outside of what God says, you will be set free. And we have to realize what the challenge is and what the competition is, basically, because the competition has gotten bolder, and they have taken more ground, and it's like they have the higher ground, all the higher institutions of learning, all the K-12 schools, all the media companies. It seems like the deck is stacked against God's people. But we have to stay confident that as long as he is with us, we will be okay.
You know, as daunting as what you've just described is, I want to think of the Genghis Khan, the great Mongolian overlord and general. I mean, the fact that the Mongolians were in the neighborhood back in the medieval day would strike fear into the hearts of people. But guess what? The moment Genghis Khan or the Mongolians finally lost a battle, it was all over. They were done. They disappeared. So it all of this prevailing power that the forces of evil have, when all is said and done, all it takes is a movement of the Spirit of God to strike all of that down. And so what does the Spirit of God need of us? He needs men and women who are submissive servants. We defer to his guidance. He's our shepherd. We take our cue from him. He knows best. You're a man who comes under the authority of, for you to speak the word. You're a man who comes under its authority. And that's evident when you preach. Tell us about your preaching, Chris. What happens to you when you're preaching the word of God? How does it impact you?
I said it impacts me first. I very rarely preach a sermon twice because I need it to be fresh and God speaks to me first. And it's extremely important that I see the value. Well, God gives me the value on what he wants the people to hear. It is just so important too, in just going back to what you said, you know, what goes on in the world, the fact of the daunting task before us, I see it too as God pruning the church and separating, because at one time it was acceptable by society and culture to outwardly conform to the edicts of the Bible. And how many people may have been just going through the motions and not truly their conformity and obedience being an expression of the fruit of God's Spirit within them. And that can't happen now because it is not popular to follow what God says. So I see my preaching too as an opportunity to, one, put my faith in his hands as I proclaim those things that may be not culturally acceptable. That's on the one hand. On the second hand, having the humility that I truly want the people to hear. So my intention is not to offend for the sake of offending or to shut people down. So it's walking that balance of, one, knowing that you have to preach what God says in his word, and knowing how the culture may be maybe training people to not have ears to hear that. And secondly, realizing that God is the one who gives people ears to hear. And so I preach it in a way that people may be able to hear it if he gives them ears to hear, if that makes sense.
Yes, it certainly does. You know, I remember when I was preaching on one occasion, this was a number of years ago, the word brought me under conviction. The very word that I was speaking, it brought me under such considerable conviction that I almost had to stop preaching because I had to work it through. But of course, the grace of God, the people were in need of that word in continuance. But I just remember how it nearly brought me to a dead halt. You know, so we have to come under that word. I know that you do, brother. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing. We don't have to be creative. We just have to be faithful.
Right.
I need you to do me a favor because we're out of time. At your ordination service, your wife looked just stunningly beautiful. I want you to tell her that I said that over the airwaves.
I will let her know.
Okay. And you look spiffy in your white pocket handkerchief, I will add. Okay. Brad Lacy and the Reverend Christopher Davis, it has been our pleasure. We bid you God's blessing in every way. Chris, thank you. Thank you one and all for listening. Do take care.